Well, I want to try not to go too long today, so I'm going to jump straight in with my sermon, if that's okay. And we're talking about I Will Build My Church. I preached a couple of weeks ago before we went on holiday. We were talking about the church. And the church, on the one hand, this is a church building, but we're not talking about that. This is a convenient place to meet, keeps us protected from the sun, but mostly from the rain. And it's a great facility, isn't it? But that's not the church. It's a church building. We are the church. If you're a Christian this morning, you are the ecclesia. You are called out. And whether this is your church or whether you go to another church, together we are the church, aren't we? There's no difference. You know, I was thinking as I was stood there, you know, we need to have a lot of churches, really, because if there was just one church and it was just in Birmingham, that would be reasonably convenient for us, wouldn't it, if there was a big, I don't know, mega stadium that could seat however many. But it wouldn't be very convenient for everybody around the country, would it, on a Sunday to come. So it's good that we have expressions of church, and we use the expression, really, that this is our corner of the vineyard, isn't it? You know, we've got an area that we feel responsible for in Gornal, in the Black Country. But of course, what does the Bible say? The Great Commission says, to the ends of the earth. So it's from here to as far as Australia or wherever, you know, as far as we can go. And me and Beth are going to Kenya in 2 weeks tomorrow. Got me visa. Got me jabs all sorted. And have we got any doctors and nurses in this morning? It's okay, there's nothing wrong. It's just that some people, when they give you an injection, I've had some injections. I didn't even know that. I said, have you done it? And others have said, have you done it? Slight different tone. So I'm ready to go because we want to go to the ends of the earth. We want to be a church on mission. And there's as important as here. Everywhere is important because it doesn't matter whatever nationality, whatever culture, everybody needs to know about Jesus. In fact, it's part of the Great Commission. Jesus ain't going to come back until everybody's heard. So if you want Jesus to come back, tell somebody. Go somewhere. But this morning, I hadn't planned to say any of that, by the way, but you know, Colossians 1:24 says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about some different terms. And one of them is the bride of Christ. If you look in Revelation 21, 22, 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5, it uses this term of the bride of Christ. And so I want you for a moment to picture the scene. We've had a few weddings here. I've done weddings at our last church, and I've done quite a few weddings here. And so the man stands here with his best man, and they stand here. I did one wedding, and he was a relative of ours, and the sweat was pouring off him. He was so nervous. And I poked him in the chest and said, pull it together. I said, you're going to be fine. Get a grip of yourself, man. And he was okay. Sometimes people need a bit of tough love, don't they? Which I don't normally do, but anyway, it worked for him. But you stand here, and you know, we could go into a lot of detail, but let's not. There's a lot of planning. There's a lot of preparation. There's the register office. The man, this is what the men do. Men, you buy a suit, probably with your good lady, and you rent it or you buy it, and you get a nice new shirt, whatever the colour theme is, and you have one of them, I was going to look it up actually, one of them special ties that you only see, well, like a sort of cravat, but you see one of them funny ties, and you only ever see at weddings, and you have one of them. And you know what, guys, you go to the barber. If we're getting married today, yesterday you went to the barber, yeah, and you had your hair cut. So I want to look nice and tight, I'm getting married tomorrow, you got your hair cut. So you're ready, you've polished your shoes, you probably had some new ones, and you stood here. And then, Mandy's laughing, I don't know if I can share this one actually, man, because it's no. And then what happens is this, we've planned this a week or 10 days before. We had a practice, because everybody, the bridesmaids need to know what they're doing, especially if they're little kids. And we line them up here, and we tell everybody what to do, we tell the person who's giving them away, more often than not, it's a dad, but not always. We had one where we had two brothers giving their sister away. We had to get three of them down the aisle. That was a little bit of logistics. But you know, a couple of months before, ladies, you can tell me about this. I don't know. I know it happens. I don't know the detail. But a couple of months before, they spent an absolute eye-watering amount of money on having their hair done to practice so that it looks wonderful. And I've got no issue with that because that's right and proper, isn't it? And they've had the makeup done. And for all I know, they've probably had their hair done in 15 different ways and they've took the makeup on and off 20 times to see what looks the best. And then on the day, we've done the practice. It's not a dress rehearsal. Everybody's dressed sort of really casual. But on the day, the groom's looking smart. The lady is behind them doors. Nobody can see her. And we know at what point she's going to come in. We play 30 seconds of music and the bridesmaid come in. And there the bride is. And she is looking stunning. She's beautiful. Her hair's amazing. The groom, he don't know whether to look or not. And I'm going, you can look. This is your future wife. You want to watch her come in. She's stunning. She's beautiful. She looks the part. And this made me laugh. I said, I can't share this, Mandy. Because I actually thought I was killing myself laughing here the other day as I was thinking about this. Your wife is never going to look that good ever again. And the same goes for him as well. He's never going to look that smart. And so I'm going to edit that out of the recording. You know, I say that and we've laughed, and hopefully you'll remember it because we've laughed. But the truth is, the point is, your wife will look beautiful for the rest of her life. That's, you know, it's a special occasion. But you know something? In what I'm talking about here, we are the bride of Christ. And we want to look our best for Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to look our absolute best. We're not in our casual clothes. We're not in our jogging bottoms. This is the real thing. And we want to be a church that is ready for his return. And Revelation talks about the marriage supper. And so really the truth is, Jesus isn't with us in a sense now because we have the Holy Spirit, but we're going to be united with him in heaven one day. And there's going to be an incredible supper, isn't there? And we're all going to look absolutely great. We're going to be just looking perfect, and we want to look, and that's the heart of my message today. We want to be a church that is ready for Jesus Christ, and it's time. So that's one thing. The other thing is this, and this is what God said to me at the conference. I need to pray this through because we came back from the conference, we went on holiday, so I've not had much time to think about this, but it's time for us as a church to step up. And I think that's probably a word for the church as well, because we're living in a day and age now where what was called, even the world called it sin in the past, they don't even call it sin now, and it's acceptable and it's championed. Things that ought not happen are now championed as though they're wonderful things. And even the church, you know what, the world, to be fair, the world can do whatever it wants, can't it? But things have crept into the church. Not into our church, but into the church. You hear and read things that are just like, that's not the bride that Christ is coming back for. That's not the bride that Christ died for. We need to be, listen, it's God that blesses us. It's God that cleanses us, isn't it? But we want to be ready to, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? And we want to be ready. But I want to think about the church as Jesus has said this, he will build his church. He will build his church. And there's some important things. I don't know if I shared this the other week, because some of this is, there's some little bits that I didn't preach on last time that I'd got in my notes, but I want to say this anyway. The church needs to grow in grace and favour within the community. We need our voice heard. We have been called as a church. We had a specific word here when we first came, that we are a light on a hill, from Matthew 5. We're salt and light. We're called to make a difference in our community. We're called to make a difference anywhere we go in the world. We're called to make a difference. And the Greek word for grace or favour is charis. And we need to have favour, don't we? We need to have favour in our community. And we've got relationships with the council and different people. But we need to have not just a relationship, we need to have favour with them. Because we want to make a difference, don't we? Because the church is called to preach the gospel. First and foremost, the most important thing is that people hear about Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to believe and to call on his name. But Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship. Just poke yourself in the chest for a second and say, I am God's workmanship. And you have been called to do good works. Yeah, let's say it, shall we? I've been called to do good works. It's not just the pastor. In fact, Ephesians 4 talks about the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry, and I can never remember these. I don't know why I can never remember them. It's pastor, it's teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle. I've got them all. Their role is not to do all the work, but it's to make, is to teach everybody else and to train everybody else, equip everybody else for works of service, to go and minister into this world that so desperately needs Jesus, so we need favour. And Luke 2:52 says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men." Folks, we need to grow, not necessarily in stature. I don't want to get any bigger. But I do want to grow in wisdom and in favour and in stature in a spiritual sense. With God, first of all, and with men. We need to have favour. This is just a broad saying because we need to dig a little bit deeper into some of these things. And I'm mindful of the time. But we need favour in the places that we need favour. And I'm going to skip point five. But you know, the church needs to be transformed. Everybody say transformed. Transformed. Now, years ago, my friend's mom had a... Has anybody had a really horrible mustard-coloured car in the past, in the 70s? Because I don't want to offend anybody, but in fact, I remember somebody bought a Mini from Summit Garage in Lower Gornal, and nobody would buy it because of the colour of it, because it was this horrible mustardy colour. So they knocked a couple of £100 off it, and so... being from Gornal, somebody bought it. But my friend had this, his mum had this car, and occasionally she would give us a lift to school. I can't remember why, but she'd come and pick us up in this little Mini. And if you asked me what I did last week, I'd have to think about it, but this Mini was CFK 569L. Ask me what I did last week, I'd have to think about it, but I remember this Mini. And this Mini, now I said it was mustard oil. It was red, now it's red, and it's beautiful. Yeah? You know why the difference is? And there was so much different about this car. It got different wheels and aluminium wheels and nice fat tyres and one of them annoying exhausts. When my friend came for me, he then never knocked the door. He just used to come past. And we went miles in this car and he was really pedantic actually because we went on a road trip. And he just got sort of standard, nice, he'd had them reupholstered, recovered. And he must have spent 2.5 hours vacuuming the nice seats out of his mum's Mini Clubman, which was a much nicer car, you remember the Mini Clubman. And he took them out of that car and put them in his car because he'd got headrest. And he spent hours just vacuuming. I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? But it looked immaculate. And it was immaculate because it had been transformed from this Mini that was this mustardy colour to this beautiful red colour. Because he took the windows out, he took the doors off, the bonnet off, the boot off, the wheels off. He took it to pieces. It was just a shell. And he rubbed it down carefully. Because you remember, cars in them days, you'd only got to drive them off the showroom and have a shower of rain and it was rusty, wasn't it? My dad had an A40 and he used to spend once a year he'd undercoat it with oil and all sorts of stuff, I don't know, to protect it. That's what they were like. So anyway, he rubbed it down and this car looked a mess and it was patched up. Then it went on a trailer and it got resprayed and it came back and it was transformed. It had they were still normal Mini seats, but they were reupholstered, new carpet, new headlining. The engine had been engineered. And it was bigger and better and faster, which wasn't a good thing, really. And it looked beautiful. It was transformed. You see, what's the point? Are we interested in Minis this morning? Not really, no. But what we're interested in is transformation. And I want to be transformed by Jesus Christ. I'm not the man that I was. You're not the man or the woman that you were when you got saved. You were being transformed to something that is beautiful. And that's what we need to be. And the truth is that Mini was old. It was it's still alive, that Mini, as I looked it up on the MOT thing. It still exists because I could remember the registration. And it was made in 1972. But by 1988 or whatever, when he was doing it up, it was worn out. But now it was transformed. And we can see the difference. Galatians 5:16-26 I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it talks about the fruit of the flesh, which is a whole list of horrible things, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is a list of beautiful things. 9 gifts. And they are the thing that transform us. You know, you can do what you want. You can sign up to the gym. You can go on a better diet. And all these things will make a difference. And I'd encourage you to do them things. To be fit and to be healthy and to eat a healthy diet is all good. And the Bible does say a bit of exercise is actually profitable for us. But actually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the point is this. We can't do it ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us. That mini sat there, it would be a pile of rust now if somebody hadn't come and done something to it. And the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. And very often, you know, there's a lot of people I've met who are not Christians, and they're such wonderful people. And if they got saved, you probably wouldn't notice much difference. But when you see somebody who's gone off the rails and been in a real mess, then you see the transformation, don't you? Yeah? You see the difference. And then I just want to touch on this, just for time's sake, really. But we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for everything, for works of service, for good works, for preaching the good news, to be taught God's word, for him to bring it back to our memory. The Holy Spirit does so much, doesn't he? But on that day of Pentecost that we talked a little bit about last week, it made the difference. Because Peter, and I always use this example because it's the right one, it's perfect, it fits in. Peter, the man who said, I'll die with you. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. I'll be, even if I have to go to the grave. And Jesus said to him, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter denies him 3 times. I don't even know him. And he had some swear words to it as well. Wow. Well, he was a fisherman, I suppose, so it's a bit rough on the docks, isn't it, kind of thing. You know, but that's what he said. Wow. But then, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of boldness. And so he goes out in front of everybody now. Everybody, every Jew from every tribe and tongue and nation, from everywhere around the known world. Everybody's there. And he goes out and they're all speaking in tongues and everybody's hearing about the wonders of God. And Peter gets up and preaches a very, very difficult sermon. He's not messing around. He's not pulling any punches. He tells them exactly what's what the history of Israel was and what they'd done to the prophets and how they'd put Jesus to death. And he preaches this message because now he's full of the Holy Spirit. He has been transformed from being timid and being afraid and not knowing what to say and from denying Jesus to proclaiming him in front of everyone. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. And, you know, we kind of need to be a little bit out of our depth, don't you? Because then, in fact, you know, who has YouVersion word for the day? Just shares a verse or two. What's today's verse? It's from Corinthians, isn't it? That says this, when I'm weak, then I'm strong because you're... There's a bit of a theme to this service, isn't there? The songs have all been about grace. It says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong because his grace is sufficient for me. Oh, that we could use weakness as an excuse. You better not say that you're weak because you're strong. Now, there's something important. Let's just mention this, just a very quick point. There's a promise that we talked about. The gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus will build his church. Now, he is the architect, he is the builder. You know, we're in this beautiful building. It's December, it's 42 years old, this physical building is. And Shaw's the builder built it. But I think they built it in the same way that Sir Christopher Wren built St Paul's Cathedral. He didn't lay the bricks, did he? It wasn't the owner of the company. It was builders, brickies, carpenters. All these frame here is steelwork. We got some photographs of it from when it was built. And it was built by a lot of people. but it was Shaws, the builder, that built it. It was Pete Garner who designed it. He came to the church. He designed a lot of churches in the area. If you go down to Arise, if you go shopping down Lidl or ever go that way, next to it is Arise Church. Looks just the same as this. Different dimensions. The back's a little bit different, but it's the same design. All designed by the same man. And the truth is that as the builder built the church, Jesus is building his church bit by bit. The Bible calls us living stones. We've got bricks. But together we're being built together. And together we have our part to play. You see, Jesus is the architect. He's the builder. But we could sit back. If we just read that verse in isolation, we could say, I don't need to do nothing about building the church, because Jesus is going to build it. But he calls us because we've all got a part to play in building his church. And if you look at the bricks around here, every one of those potentially sort of represents one of us, and all has a different part to play. We have a part to play in God building the church. He's calling us. And so I want to talk about this a little bit more in July, because in June, remember March, we celebrated women and we had ladies coming and ministering to us through March. Well, in June, we've got men coming to preach, and so we're going to celebrate men. So we've got Tim Downs next week, we've got Malcolm the week after, we've got Bill Caldwell the week after that, and we've got me at the end of the month. And so I'm looking forward to that as we celebrate men in ministry. And ministry, of course, is serving. That's what it means. But let's just draw things to a conclusion. What's the purpose? What do we want to do? What's our part? We're called for the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to see people saved. But it doesn't just end there with Jesus just saying, there's the gospel, and someone raises their hand and says, yes, I want to become a Christian. We need to disciple people. People need to grow in maturity. They need to grow. They need to be built up. And the truth is, it takes time. I looked it up. Have you got any builders in? I like to do this sometimes, because if I want a bit of work, then I know who to ask. But that's not why I'm asking. A bricklayer can lay something like 15 or 20 courses a day. You can't build the whole thing in one day, because the mortar needs to dry and needs to set and it needs to be right. So it takes time. And the church takes time. We need to do our bit to build the church, and in time, God will do it. We are stewards of this particular church for the time that we are here, to hand it on to the next generation. And we want it to be a church that is ready for Christ's return, a beautiful bride that is ready and part of that body. But here's a promise. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. I will build my church, says Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we are in partnership with Jesus in building that church and in doing that part. It's time to step up. And I got a couple of verses from Joshua 1 and Joshua 3 that says this. Let's just quickly read this, then I just want to close things, because I don't want to go long. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And I believe that's a call for us to go. And really, we've got to say, what does that go look like? But we have got to go. We've got to reach our neighbours, our locality, and beyond. We need to be evangelistic, we need to be prayers, we need to be disciple makers. And with God's help, with his guidance, with his leading, we will do that. Amen? I want to set us a bit of a challenge. Anybody up for a bit of homework? I see that hand. I really do. There's a couple of hands. I read a proverb every day, and there's 31. So I want us in June to read the proverb for the day. So tomorrow is the number one. Tuesday is number two, and so on. You might want to read Proverbs 31 today, because there's only 30 days in. in June. But the reason I want us to do that is for this. I want to encourage a Bible reading, not just a habit, but it's what we need to do. And Proverbs is full of wisdom. It's full of guidance. I've read it for I don't know how many years now, but I read it every day and it teaches me something new all the time. So let me encourage you with that. Father, I just pray, as we seek to build your church with you, as the architect and the builder, Lord, as we have our part to play, lead us and guide us, bless us and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to reach this world, Lord, that desperately, desperately needs you, that doesn't care, that's not interested. But Lord, we thank you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it still works today. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.